Each night we're going to look at the person of Jesus Christ because Christianity is basically about him. It's not basically about being good. It's not basically about coming to church, but in case the media is here, let it be clear that I am for goodness and I'm on the church. Okay, I'm not against it. But it's not basically that. Christianity is basically about the person of Jesus, who he is, and what he's done. And we're looking night by night at Jesus as Luke describes him to us. On page 15, where this gospel begins, you can read the historic method of this man. He tells us there that he has put nothing in his gospel except that which he could verify from eyewitnesses. My office is in St. Andrew's House at the back of St. Andrew's Cathedral in Sydney. It's a large tower, office block. The Westpac Bank is on the ground floor. And one day, the person moving cash from the bank to the armoured car was held up and $65,000 was stolen. And it happened to be that a window cleaner was cleaning the inside of the window in St. Andrew's House and looked out and saw the whole thing happening and was able to give such a clear description to the police that he was apprehended in less than three parts of an hour. It's nothing like having a good eyewitness with their eyes open, is there? Now Luke says, that's what I'm on about. Nothing in my gospel except that which I could verify from eyewitnesses, and I've put it together so that you can have confidence in what you're asked to believe. Now I want to ask you if you'll turn to page 42, where the Bible was read to us tonight, for I want to draw your attention to Jesus. If you'd been here this morning, and those of you who were here this morning, will know that we looked at the birth of Jesus, where the angels described him in this way. Behold, good news of great joy for all people. To you is born this day in the city of David, a saviour, a rescuer, who is Christ the Lord, the King. Jesus is portrayed to us in this book as God's King who comes to rescue. And what a brilliant illustration we have in the two stories that were read for us tonight. First of all, the storm at sea. They go over to the other side of the lake. A squall comes up. The boat begins to be swamped. They are in great danger. Master, Master, they cry, we're going to drown. And he stood up and rebuked the wind and the raging sea. And the storm subsided. And there was calm. Any day you think you're the Lord of the creation, give it a go yourself. Next time you go and cross the channel, the only time I've ever been, it was appalling. I'd give it a go then, see if you can pull it off. I'd do it quietly out of the back if I were you, where no one would. And is that not truly extraordinary? But here is God rescuing his people from an altogether hopeless situation. For that is what this book is about. It is about God's King Jesus coming to the rescue of his people time and again. And it's not just some sort of a trick. The Old Testament says of God, you rule over the raging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. And again, the psalmist says, God stills the roaring of the sea and the raging of their waves and the tumult of the people. See what he's saying? He says, why don't you trust me? Why don't you trust me? What's the matter with you lot? Don't you understand who I am? A friend of mine once was telling the story. And so I want you to try and imagine you're walking through the Blue Mountains, hiking there. And a dense fog comes down. I've been in the Blue Mountains. I took friends of mine here from Britain up to see the Blue Mountains. It was a beautiful day in Sydney. By the time we got to the mountains, the fog was so thick, we had a picnic in the bus shelter at Echo Point. And I drove home by poking my head out of the window and watching the yellow line. And I thought as I was driving along, all I can hope is that nobody is doing exactly the same in the other direction. He said, I want you to imagine you've been hiking in the dense fog and you slip off the path. And as you fall, you grab a tree. There you are hanging, calling out, help, help. And a hand comes out of the fog and says, grab hold. He said, would you do that? I said, sure I would. Well, he said, more fool you. It might be the mad axeman on the other end of it. Can you trust him? Can you trust him? Jesus says, why didn't you trust me in this situation? See what it says? He really is king. Can he be trusted? Can he be trusted with my life? The answer is, he can. He can. And here's just a tiny little story, two paragraphs. Do you think they ever forgot it? They never forgot it. I'm very impressed by it. We move on to the storm in the person. And the storm in the person is much more serious than the storm at sea. What a poor, terrible, pathetic creature he is. I want you to notice him on page 41. He is completely dominated by the evil powers. When Jesus says at the bottom, what is your name? Legion, he replies, because many demons had gone into him. This poor creature who's totally taken over. Notice what he's like, will you? He's antisocial. For a long time he has not worn clothes. He's no lasting relationship, no family, no friends. He is at home with the dead more than with the living. In other Gospels, his cries and moanings and wailings could be heard night after night after night. They had closed the highway where he lived. He had become a menace, and children were warned by their parents not to go anywhere near him. He's strong and destructive. Many times they've chained him up. All the known cures of the day have been tried. Fairly primitive ones. But he is able to overpower them. He's violent. He's no friend of God. When Jesus comes on the scene, he bellows out, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And he's been like it for a very long time. Can I point out to you that it is the nearest approach to hell on earth which I've seen? For when the demonic powers take over, notice what happens. I want you to notice that they are not to be fooled around with. They are powerful and destructive. And that is precisely what Satan's great desire is to do for you and for me and for everybody else. That is his desire. That's what he's on about. He wants to do it to you and to me and to everybody else. It doesn't always take a dramatic form like this one. In my case, he was able to control me through my own sinful pride, which excluded God from my life and allowed me simply to believe that I was a sufficiently withered person to live without Christ and without God. And I could not have been more under his control if I'd been in this man's shoes. Some of you have got friends, not demon-possessed, but their condition is such that in spite of the fact that we've tried every known cure, they are no better, they are only worse. Now, I want you to think with me about this man. Think about this man. How would you like to have had to have dealt with him? You and I know it's totally outside of our control. Watch what Jesus does, will you? Look at verse 35, will you? Notice what happens with Jesus and the man. The people have now come out. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. There is just one word of command, and the next time we see the man, Jesus has removed the cause of the problem and the man is in his right mind, clothed normal. Is that not extraordinarily breathtaking? The very things that you and I know of our total incompetence to handle, and they were incompetent to handle it, with a word, Jesus deals with them. And he deals with him by taking away the cause which enabled Satan to control him. He removed the cause. Can I say, as we go on reading through this gospel and as we get to the end, we discover that Jesus does something which enables everybody to be removed from Satan's control. And it reaches a great climactic moment when Jesus dies on the cross and takes the punishment that our sins deserved. In that great act, anybody, anywhere, is able to be forgiven. The evil one is never able to accuse them in the presence of God, for God has removed the very thing which he longs to be able to do, accuse us in the presence of God. And Jesus does it by taking the punishment which our sins deserved, so that you and I can stand in the presence of the holy God as if we had never sinned. He is able to remove us from that self-controlled, awful, scrunched up life where we care for nobody but us, and free us to think like he does, in a life which longs after other people. That is what he is here for, to forgive us, to break the power of Satan, wherever it is, in a person's life. Jesus and the man, he is the king who rescues him in the time of trouble. The disciples, he is the king who rescues them in the time of trouble and brings them to where they can live with him and serve him. And so with this man here. Let me say something about Jesus and the demons. They are completely in opposition to everything God stands for. They are blasphemous in their approach to Jesus. They bellow at the top of their lungs, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me," as if they have done nothing to the man. As if it is a little thing that for a long time this terrifically valuable person has been made to live like animal. As if it was nothing, but it was enormous to God, that one of his should be treated like this. "Don't punish us," they say, "don't punish us." They begged him to be allowed to go into the pigs, and he allowed them. What happens now seems to me to be a very clear object lesson for everybody to see how significantly important the event is. No doubt the townspeople never forgot it, but so that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, won't forget it. First of all, see how important the man was. He is more important than the pigs. For them to know forever what they could not do, Jesus had done in a moment of time. And for all their lifetime, they could remember how valuable, what great store God put on him. Later on, Jesus says, "What would it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life?" Did you think your life was worth the whole world? Did you think where you spend eternity matters to God so much that you should forfeit anything to make sure you're forgiven? a true child of God, one who's equipped to meet God on the day of judgment. For all times they said, this man matters. Second thing, it was an object lesson in the terrific destructive power of evil. Wherever those demons were, trouble followed. Enormously destructive. And I just want to say, if you're fooling around with the occult and in things like that, know the destructive forces you are leashing forward into your life. Third thing, it was a clear object lesson for all times that Jesus had done away with them. They were gone, and the people in the town need not fear any more. Let me say something about Jesus and the people. Here is the real tragedy. Try and picture this scene. I don't know if you've ever come from small country towns, but in a small country town, there's no way you could hide something like this. Everybody knew about him. He was everybody's problem, and they couldn't deal with it. And it was like a festering sore around the place. And in a moment, Jesus deals with it. Wouldn't you think that? They come out, and there is the living proof before their eyes. The man is clothed and in his right mind. They said, please go away. Please go away. And he did. Can you believe it? It wouldn't surprise me if there aren't people in the building tonight, and you may not have seen something as dramatic as this in your friends, but the change is like it. You've seen Christ pick them up, put them into reverse order, so you can hardly recognize them. And what you see, you know to be good. Can I say, it's possible to say, we don't want him around. Please go away. The great moment of their life had arrived. God's King in the midst. Please go away. And he did. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say, whatever you do tonight, don't ask Jesus to leave you in case he takes you up on it. We feel that he will be there whenever we want him, at our disposal, as it were. I say tonight might be a night of decision for you. Your life is as out of control as this man in one form or another. You say, I need him, I need him. I'm saying you take great care if you hear God speak to you tonight. You may never be in the situation again that you're in tonight. You think it'll be easy, I'll come back next week. Will you indeed? Will you indeed? You may. But I tell you, you'll be that much harder next week than you are now. The end of it all is that Jesus walks away, gets back into the boat, and leaves them never to return. And the last part is a lovely picture. The man who's made well, he's clinging onto the side of the boat, asking if he can come. And Jesus says to him, go back to the town. You see, they never got rid of him. Here was the living proof that they'd blown it in the moment when they could have had Jesus. He is there telling for all times until he died the mighty deeds of God. It's interesting up to now because everybody Jesus has met has been asked to follow him. Follow me, Jesus says. Follow me, follow me. But to this man he says, go back home and tell them what great things God has done. And the man recognises Jesus to be king. No argy-bargy. He does exactly what the king tells him to do. He's been rescued by the king. And that is his response now. He has a new king, Jesus. The king is here. The kingdom has arrived. We've seen the power of the kingdom. And this man is going to be part of it. Ladies and gentlemen, let me quickly conclude. If people stood up one by one and spoke about their lives tonight, we would find in the building people whose lives are as out of control as this man. They might be in drugs, might be in uncontrollable pride, it might be in the loss of temper, wrong use of sex, any of these areas. For me, it was an appalling pride which told God that I would not have him to be God over me. And I could not have been more out of control if I'd been like this man. But I want to say that Jesus can be trusted. He says, trust me. I'll give you a fresh start. You can have a new beginning. I'll forgive you. I'll take over the running of your life. I'll send my spirit into your life to take over the control of it. Be a great tragedy tonight if in your heart you said to Jesus, like they did, please go away. Please go away and leave me. I suppose if I was to draw a graph across here about where people see themselves in relationship to God, I suppose this fixed point over here, not up there in the gallery, I mean, you know, out here, are people maybe not even sure whether God is there. Can I say, if you're in that category, I'm really glad you've come tonight. Please come back again Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I know it sounds like a lot, it'll go very quickly. Take the gospel and read it. See if you're not convinced that Jesus is truly God's King, able to save. Down here we've got people who are not even sure whether God's there. At the other end we've got people who know that Jesus is Son of God, that he died and rose again for them. And between those two fixed points, everybody falls. I wonder if you'd like to try and work in your own mind whereabouts you think you are. I'll run a pointer along. Have I picked you up yet? Yet? Yet. I think midway are the sort of people who say, I believe that Jesus is Son of God. I believe that he's died for me, but they've never done anything about it. And I want to say, isn't tonight the night to ask Jesus to take over, trust him. Trust him. Take over the running of our lives. I'm going to pray a prayer for middle-type people to slide along. Let me tell you what's in the prayer. It won't be appropriate if you're at either end. But if you're in the middle, this is where it's at. Let me ask you to see if it's you. In a gathering this size, there are many of you in this position. I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, in many ways my life is out of control. Please take control of it. Thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please send your spirit into my life and make me new. I'll pray that prayer sentence by sentence and I'll stop. If it's a good prayer for you, and you'll know if it is, echo it to God inside your own head and it'll be yours. Others of you, you stay, will you, in an attitude of prayer and pray for other people. Do you want to have a moment where you can just be quiet and you can think about that? If that prayer is your prayer, I invite you to echo it inside your own head to God. Lord Jesus, in many ways my life is out of control. Please take control of it. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. Please forgive me. Please send your spirit into my life. And make me afresh.
Amen.